there. This is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God. Now, today we want to talk about opportunities. And so I thought, well, it would be good to look up in the dictionary what an opportunity is. And so I went and looked it up, and it says an opportunity is a combination of circumstances that creates a great chance, a fortunate possibility, or a lucky break. And, you know, as I look back on my life, there are some opportunities that I am really glad I took. Like, I'm really glad I took the opportunity to marry my wife, Brenda. She had a moment of temporary insanity and said yes, and I never would let her back off from that. I'm glad I took the opportunity to attend the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. That's where I met Jesus Christ. That was a life-defining choice in my life. And I'll bet that you can look back in your life and you can see some opportunities that you're really glad that you took. By the same token, I'll bet you can look back and see some opportunities in your life that you're really sad that you took. Like, for example, there was the opportunity in my life to buy silver at $35 an ounce that I'm really sad that I took. There was the opportunity to purchase that high-top conversion van that we affectionately call in my family the Black Hole. I'm really sad I took that opportunity. But in our passage for today, David finds himself presented with a golden opportunity, and yet it's one he turns down. He doesn't take it. And he waited and decided against doing it. And we want to ask the question, how do we as Christians weigh the opportunities that come into our life so that we can decide which ones God wants us to take and which ones God doesn't want us to take? How do we do that? What are the principles to weigh these things? We want to talk about that today. But first, let's look at what happened to David. 1 Samuel chapter 26, a little bit of background. Remember that Saul's been after David trying to kill him for months now. And David and his 600 men have escaped, and they're living down in the southern desert region of Israel. And that's where we pick up the story. In verse 1, we find out that some of the people living down there reported to Saul where exactly David was located. And so, armed with new intelligence data, Saul heads out again and goes after David, goes into the wilderness, sets up a camp. Verse 5, and then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. And he saw where Saul and Abner was the commander of Saul's army. He saw where they had lain down, and Saul was lying inside the camp. And so then David, it says in verse 6, recruited his cousin, a fellow named Abishai. And verse 7, David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear stuck in the ground, and Abner and the soldiers were all lying asleep around him. Now, you got the picture what happened here, right? David and Abishai go into the camp, and they get right up within 3 or 4 feet of the king. He's fast asleep, and they're standing so close they can grab his spear, which is lying right by his head. You say, well, Lon, what's wrong with this army? I mean, where were the sentries? Where are the guards? How can you get that close inside another army camp? Well, if you read in verse 12, you'll find that it says there that God had caused a deep sleep to fall on everybody, including the sentries. God had sent an angel down, and he gave spiritual Tylenol PM to everybody, and they were all out for the count, friends, all right? Now, verse 8. And so Abishai turns to David, and he says to David, today, God has given you a great opportunity. Man, you have got a golden opportunity here, cousin. And here's what it is. God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't need to strike twice, Abishai said. Abishai said, David, you just give me the word. I'll do the dirty work. I'll run my spear through him and into the ground like a pin through a pin cushion, friend, and I won't need to do it twice. And we can be done with this thing once and for all, David. You don't have to live like a fugitive. What an opportunity. Let's take it. You say, well, Lon, I thought once before that David had already decided he wasn't going to kill Saul. He let him go already once, right? Yeah, he did. But see, this is different. You say, how? Well, it's different, first of all, because Saul has proven that he's incorrigible. I mean, after David showed him that mercy and didn't kill him and let him go, here he is right back again trying to kill David again. The mercy approach didn't work, and it's clear to David now, no matter how many times he shows mercy to Saul, it's not going to make one bit of difference. Second, it's different because now David has the opportunity not only to kill Saul, but he has the opportunity to get rid of Abner too. And we find out from later in the Bible that one of the greatest pistons driving this hatred of David was not just Saul, but also Abner. In fact, after Saul dies, Abner takes his remaining son and elevates this son to being king and supports this other son as a rival against David. So it's not just Saul, Abner is a big part of the problem too. And here's David's chance to get rid of not just Saul, but Abner all at once and be done with this thing and end having to live out in the woods like a fugitive. But David weighed this opportunity and he said, nope, I'm not doing it. I'm not taking this opportunity. Look at verse 9. David said to Abishai, don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless, Abishai? I've told you before, as the Lord lives, the Lord will deal with this man. Either his time will come and he'll die of natural causes, or he'll go into battle and he'll perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. And then he says, so Abishai, here's what I want you to do. Get his spear and get the water jug, get Saul's canteen that's right by his head, and let's go. So David took Saul's spear and he took his water jug that was right by Saul's head and they left. Nobody saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. I love what David did next. Verse 13 says he went across the little valley and he left plenty of distance between him and Saul's army. And then when he got on the other side of the valley, he screams, hey, Abner, wake up. And Abner wakes up and goes, what? Verse 13. And David says to him, you're a man, aren't you? Who is like you in all Israel? Why didn't you guard your Lord, the king, better? Somebody came right into your camp and could have destroyed the Lord, your king. What you've done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men deserve to die because you didn't guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you, Abner. Where's the king's spear? Where's the water jug that was near his head? It's right here, man. I got it. You see him? I got him. Now, friends, this is Bible trash talk is what's happening here. That's what it is. He is taunting this man. He is rubbing it in the face of this man. He's standing over on the hill and going, yeah, some great general you are, man. I got his spear. I got his canteen. I was right up by his head. I sure would trust you if you were running my Secret Service detail. I'd feel real secure, Abner. See, this is hysterical, but it's Bible humor. That's why you don't get it, because you should get it. This is hysterical what he's doing here. Well, let me finish it out. Let me summarize the rest of the chapter. Saul gets up. He feels terrible again. He cries. He says, I'm so sorry. Same thing he said to him last time David spared his life. And Saul went on back to his home and invited David to come with him. And David said, I'm not stupid. We've been through this before. I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying right here in the wilderness, which is exactly what he did. And Saul went home. Now, that's the end of our passage, but it leads us to ask the really important question. And the really important question is,
so what?
So what? Right. Here was a great opportunity David had. You know, Abishai was right. This is a great opportunity David had. He could have ended the whole fugitive thing right here, but he didn't take it. Now, isn't it interesting? When he had the opportunity to kill Goliath, he took that opportunity. But when he had the opportunity to kill Abner and Saul, he didn't take that one. So obviously David is using some way of deciding what opportunities you take and which ones you don't. We want to talk about that today. How do you and I as Christians do what David did? How do we decide which opportunities we take and which ones we don't? You know, I was talking to my sons not too long ago, and I said to them, fellas, you know, as I've grown older, I've come to understand something that I never understood when I was teenagers like you guys. And what I've come to understand is this, that when you're a teenager, you tend to think that the opportunities that you've got in front of you are going to be there forever. You can say no to them, and a year later, they're there. You can say no to them again, and a year later, they're saying they'll still be there. It's like these opportunities have unlimited duration. It's like you have unlimited chances for them. But you know what, guys, in my 40s now, I realize that there are some opportunities that come along that never come back again, and you either grab them the first time when they come the first time, or they'll never come back. And so, fellas, I said to my sons, I want you guys to learn to be grabbers of opportunity. If something comes along and you feel God's in it and God wants you to do it, don't you let it go assuming it's going to be there in a month or a year or 2 years, because it may not. You grab it for God right then. May I say, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that there is an opportunity that many of us assume is always going to be around for us, but you know, we don't have any guarantee of that. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, some people who plan to turn to God at the 11th hour die at 10:30. And there's a lot of truth to that. You know, people die just like this with no warning, no deathbed experience, no opportunity to respond to God. And I would just like to suggest to you, if you're here and you've been thinking about, contemplating, making Jesus Christ your personal Savior, I'd like to suggest the same advice to you I gave to my boys. Don't assume that opportunities like that are going to be here forever. Do what the Bible says. The Bible says today is the day of opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Grab it now. Something to think about. Well, let me get back to my boys. One of them said to me, Dad, that's a great principle, but how do you know what opportunity to grab and what opportunity to let go? I mean, you can't grab them all. How do you decide which ones you grab and which ones you don't? I said, great question. I got five principles for you. You ready? And I hope you'll take some notes because these will work. For the first principle, let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, it's page 439 if you're using our copy of the Bible. And here's principle number one. Match that opportunity up, whatever opportunity it is, match it up against the truth of the Word of God. Look what Psalm 119 verse 105 says. Psalm 119 verse 105, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Look at verse 130. It says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. In verse 24, David says that the word of God is his counselor, his advisor. And look back at verse 9, Psalm 119, look at verse 9. It says, how can a young person keep their way pure and clean and right? Well, by living according to God's word, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart, David says, that I might not sin against you, that I might not make bad choices in the opportunities that come across my life and end up making decisions and choices that offend you, God, and create all kinds of bad fallout from my life. Now, folks, the best way I know to evaluate an opportunity as a Christian is to take that opportunity to compare it up against the teachings of the Word of God, lay it right on top, and see how it stacks up. And if in order to take that opportunity, you have to violate some command of the Word of God or some principle of the Word of God, then I'd like to say to you, you do not need a single one of these other four principles I'm going to share with you. You can say, no, I'm not taking that opportunity, and stop right there. Because God will never send an opportunity your way that's going to be a blessing of any kind and that at the same time asks you to violate the Word of God in order to do that opportunity. It'll never happen. See, if David had followed this principle, the disaster that happened to his life with Bathsheba never would have happened. Because in the Ten Commandments, there's a commandment that says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And when he saw that woman standing over on that roof, and there was that opportunity, if he'd have compared that opportunity up to the Ten Commandments, he wouldn't have done it, and he would have saved himself an incredible amount of heartache. If Samson had followed this principle, the disaster with Delilah never would have happened to him. If Lot would have followed this principle, the disaster down at Sodom and Gomorrah would never have happened to him. And I'll tell you something, if I had followed this principle better in my 27 years of being a Christian, I would have avoided a lot of the bad decisions I've made in my life. You say, but Lon, wait a minute. The Bible doesn't speak to every issue of life. I mean, there's some opportunities that come along where the Bible is just silent. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us what job to take, what car to buy, what house to purchase, what career to select, what college to go to, how to deal with aging parents. The Bible doesn't tell us about all that stuff. You're right. Absolutely right. So I've got four other principles for you. But I want to tell you, before you go on to these four principles, if you have an opportunity that you know violates the Word of God, don't even go to these four principles. You stop right there and say, this opportunity as a Christian is not for me. Principle number two, is found in Proverbs chapter 3. Would you flip over there? It's just the next book in the Bible. And this principle, the second principle, is saturate the opportunity in prayer. See, friends, praying over an opportunity means that we give God some chance, some space, in order to be able to intervene and give us His guidance and give us His direction. You say, Lon, you don't really mean to tell me, do you, that you think God actually intervenes in things like what car you buy, what house you buy, where you go to college? I mean, you really think the Almighty God of the universe gets involved in helping you make those kind of choices? I absolutely do. Don't you? Of course I do. I believe that. One of the greatest examples of that lately came out of the life of my oldest son, Jamie. He's a third-year student at the Naval Academy, and of course they have the prom coming up. It's called ring dance, and he's got ring dance coming up, and he's got to invite a girl, you know. And he doesn't have a steady girlfriend. He made the decision when he went to the academy he was not going to have a steady girlfriend so he could devote himself to his studies. Hey, I voted for that. Now, he didn't really ask for a vote, but I voted for that. I thought that was a wonderful idea. And so he doesn't really have a steady girlfriend to ask. And so he's got six or eight different girls that he'd met. And he was thinking about, I might ask this one, I might ask that one. So Brenda and I said to him, you know, Jamie, the dance is in May. I mean, you know, you need to ask somebody. Girls want more than a week and a half notice that they're going to a prom. I mean, you need to ask somebody. He's like, well, Dad, I'm praying about it. I said, well, Jamie, that's wonderful to pray about it, but you got to ask somebody. You know what I mean? You got to ask somebody to go to this prom. He said, Dad, I'm praying about it. I said, all right. And so he called about a week and a half ago, and he said, Dad, I'd made a decision who I'm going to ask to the prom. He told me who it was, a girl from out in California that he met at Hume Lake Christian Camp, called her up. She was excited about coming, and he was so, I don't know, so forceful about it that it caught me off guard. For so long, it had been ready, aim, that suddenly when he fired, I was like, wow, well, how did you make that decision? He said, well, I'll tell you what happened. He said, you remember I told you I was praying about this? I said, yeah, I remember. He said, okay. He said, well, I was praying about it. And I began thinking it was this girl from California that I should ask. He said, but she hadn't written me or emailed me in over a month. And so he said, I prayed and I said, God, if this is the girl that indeed you really want me to ask, then he said, have me either get a letter from her or an email from her in the next day or two, and I'll know that you're confirming in my mind this is what I should do. He said, I got up off my knees, went over in a little while, turned on my computer to get started on my homework. And within 15 minutes of that prayer, an email had come in from this girl from California, and I knew this is the girl I'm supposed to ask. You say, Lon, that's just coincidence. That's all. Well, you can believe that if you want to, but I've taught my children there is no such thing as coincidence. I've taught my children that when you pray and you ask God to get involved in helping you make good choices, God is happy to intervene and help you. And friends, that's true for you too. The problem is not that God isn't willing to do it. The problem is you and I are in such a hurry that we never slow down long enough to saturate things in prayer and even give God the chance to intervene and show us what to do. But if you'll slow down and you'll acknowledge Him and you'll saturate opportunities in prayer, God will intervene and show you what He wants you to do, just like He did for my son. Trust me, He'll do it. Principle number 3 is to think through the consequences that you might be bringing on yourself by doing this opportunity before you make the decision whether you're going to do it or not. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, whatever a person sows, that's exactly what they reap. And this is God's way of telling us that every action has consequences. Whatever we do, whether we take an opportunity or we don't, it's going to have consequences. So God says, think about those consequences before you do it. Now, we're all wonderful at thinking about them after we've done it. And we sit there and we go, oh, my goodness, how could I have done that? Look at this mess I got. Well, that's fine, but it's much better, much smarter to do it before you get yourself in the mess. And I might add, this is another good reason why we should saturate our opportunities in prayer, because it gives us a chance to slow down long enough to really weigh the opportunities and the consequences of that opportunity instead of doing everything just on impulse. It's good to slow down. Principle number 4. Get some advice from godly people who love you. You know, the problem is found in Proverbs 16, verse 2. Turn there real quick with me, if you would. Proverbs 16, verse 2. Here's the reason why I say this. There's a problem. The problem is, it says in chapter 16, verse 2, that all a person's ways seem right, seem innocent in their own eyes.
In other words, every one of us have opportunities that come along, and when we look at that opportunity, it looks absolutely fabulous. We've got it all worked out. We pray about it. We get a big sense of peace about it. We know we got a sense of peace from God about it, and we go do it. You know what I have found in my life, friends? I have found that I can whoop up a big old sense of peace about something I really want to do real quick. And later on, I find out God didn't have a thing to do with that sense of peace I got. It was because I really wanted to do it, and I whooped that sense of peace up. And this is the problem. Everybody, what they want to do looks right in their own eyes. That's why it says in Proverbs 19, verse 20, listen to advice and accept input, and in the end, it'll help make you wise. What the Bible is telling us is we need people to come along, since we have a problem that our way always looks right to us. We need people to come along who can say to us, well, have you thought about this, and have you thought about that, and have you considered this, and because of this reason and that reason, I don't really think this is a good idea, because they can see our blind spots that we can't see. Principle number 5, and last. And that principle is, if you take this opportunity, will it mean that you have to go outside of the boundaries you've set for yourself before God? If you do, don't take that opportunity. Now you say, let me explain what I mean to you, okay? I believe that a smart Christian sets up boundaries for their life. I believe a smart Christian looks at their life, and they look at those areas of their life where they know they're particularly weak, where they know they're particularly vulnerable, where they know that they're particularly compulsive and self-destructive, and a smart Christian prays about it and thoughtfully and prayerfully sets up boundaries around those weak areas of their life for their own self-protection. Friends, staying inside boundaries that you've set up when there was no opportunity that you had your tongue hanging out to do, when you were thoughtful and you were prayerful, staying inside those boundaries is a great protection in your Christian life. And if David had stayed inside the boundaries he should have had for his life, he wouldn't have ended up with Bathsheba. And you know what, folks? If you'll stay inside the boundaries you set up for your life, you'll avoid a lot of problems. A lot of problems. Trust me. So let's review. What are our principles here? Number one, if you've got an opportunity, match it up against the Word of God. If it means you have to violate the Word of God, you don't even need to go any further. You just say, no, I'm not doing that. Principle number two, saturate that opportunity in prayer and give God a chance to intervene and show you which way He wants you to go. Principle number three, think through the potential consequences before you tell your kid to hit the golf ball. Principle number four, get advice from godly people who love you because they can see blind spots that you can't. And principle number five is take only those opportunities that let you stay within the boundaries that you and God have set up to help protect you from stepping on alligators and having them chew your leg off. And you know, I have a top 10 list in my life, the top 10 worst decisions I ever made as a Christian. I actually have that list. And you know, I've got to thinking this week when I look back, if I'd have followed these five principles, there's not a single one of those top 10 disaster choices I made that I would have ended up making. I would have been able to avoid all 10 of them if I'd have just followed these principles. I can't go back and change the past, neither can you, but I'm telling you, there are other alligators out there just waiting to chew your leg off if you step on them. And these are the principles that God will help you use to keep from doing that. You use them, and God will help you make good decisions. And I hope you will. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord Jesus, thanks for the opportunity to talk today about some real practical, down-to-earth, everyday principles from the Word of God. And I pray that you would use these principles to change our life. Use these principles to help us make good choices and to respond to opportunities that we should and to let opportunities we shouldn't go right on by. God, may these have a real everyday life impact on the way that we function. And may you help us to use these principles to be a blessing to our family and the choices that we make and a blessing to the kingdom of God. So change our life with what we've learned here today, I pray, God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?